We turn God's Word tonight to 1 Kings 16 and 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 23 of 1 Kings 16. And we'll read through verse 7 of 1 Kings 17. In the last verses of 1 Kings 16, we read of the setting and the days in which Elijah lived and worked as a servant of God in Israel. And that's going to be part of the sermon tonight as well. So 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 23. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel 12 years. 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Thus far we read God's word. And the text tonight is the first verse of 1 Kings 17. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, as we begin this series tonight in the life of Elijah, we pray for thy blessing upon this, that this would be used by thee to keep us focused on serving Thee and Thee alone, delivering us from the bondage of idol worship, Pray also that we may be reminded that we are to be a people who hears Thy Word. We pray, O Lord, that Thou will give to us that ability tonight and going forward as well. That we have ears that are open and hearts that are softened, ready to hear the Word that Thou dost speak to us. And we pray, O Lord, that the ministry of Elijah the prophet that was carried out some time ago would be a ministry that's rich for us yet today, whereby we may grow in the truth of Thy Word and the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Tonight I begin a series on the life and the ministry of Elijah. And it's important for us as we begin this series of sermons on the life and ministry of Elijah that we understand what this series is about. That's always the question when we have a series of sermons out of a portion of the Word of God, whether it's an entire book of the Bible, as we might have, especially looking in the New Testament, or whether it's on a particular history that's found in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The question is, what's the focus? What is it that God wants us to learn and God wants us to see in all of that? We should understand, first of all, that the focus is not on Elijah himself. We're not going to be focused on Elijah so much. Yep, he's one of the main characters here, you might say. One of the people that's a focus in this history of the northern kingdom of Israel. But we have to remember, as we begin the series, what James 5, verse 17 says about Elijah, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. So the focus of the series must not be Elijah himself as a man, to elevate him and say, well, what a great man Elijah was. He's just like us. A sinner, saved by grace, used as an instrument of God for the good of His people in that day. We have to learn, and we will learn, some things about Elijah. That he was, in fact, a great prophet of God, but not because he was such a great man, but because God raised up the man of the hour in that day, a man who was needed to proclaim His word of truth in an evil age. And what we have to remember then is that Elijah, in all of his work, represents Jehovah God. And that's why I chose the theme that I did for the series, the prophet standing for Jehovah. That's what we want to see about Elijah. He was standing for Jehovah in an evil age. He was standing for Jehovah in an age of great apostasy. That's the emphasis that we want to have and see in this series. So that even Elijah, in all of his preaching, as he spoke to the people of God, always, you might say, with his hand, he was gesturing upward to Jehovah God, pointing Ahab and the people of the northern kingdom to Jehovah God and His Word. He was a messenger of Jehovah God, bringing the Word of God. And so that was the point of his ministry. And that was needed. Because the question that Elijah comes back to time and time again is this: who is the God of Israel? Who is the God of Israel? Ahab said it was Baal. Elijah came as a servant of Jehovah saying, no, it's not. It's Jehovah God. That was the work of Elijah. And we should understand that we need this message just as much today as the people of Israel did in the days of Ahab. The church easily forgets that. That Jehovah, He alone is the God, and He alone must be worshipped and served. Elijah stands before the people of Israel with this message of Jehovah God:
I am your God.
You are my people. Now follow me. Don't we need that message today? Just as much as at any time. To remember that Jehovah is our God. He's our faithful covenant God. And He is to be followed and served. So that's what we want to see and understand as we begin this series tonight. And we look at this text tonight under the theme, Appearing in an Age of Apostasy. So this servant of Jehovah who stands for Jehovah, he appears in an age of apostasy. We want to understand first this age of apostasy into which he comes. Secondly, the sudden appearance of Elijah. And then finally, the sobering message. Elijah was a prophet who came to the northern kingdom of Israel at a time of great apostasy. We should remind ourselves what apostasy is. Apostasy is a departing from and abandoning God's truth. That's what was going on in the northern kingdom at this time, from the very time that Jeroboam led the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes away from Rehoboam and the throne of David there in Jerusalem. Since that time of rebellion, there was apostasy that was growing and developing in the northern kingdom. We want to see right now where it was at the time when Ahab was king and when Jehovah God called Elijah to bring His word in the northern kingdom. There are two ways in which we see especially the apostasy of that age as it comes out in the last verses of 1 Kings 16. The first way in which we see it is the idolatry that was found in the northern kingdom. When God sent Elijah to Ahab, Israel was firmly in the clutches of unprecedented idolatry. Now, how did that come about? It didn't happen all at once. It wasn't Ahab became king and he instituted this. No, there are things that led up to it. And it goes back all the way to Jeroboam. Remember what Jeroboam did in that northern kingdom of Israel. He was afraid that he was going to lose many of the citizens of his nation because they would go down to Jerusalem and worship God there, and maybe they would say, we ought to just stay here. Jeroboam was afraid of attrition, that he would lose the citizens of his nation. And so he developed a new way to worship Jehovah God. He erected golden calves, remember, in Dan and Bethel, one in the north, one in the south, and told the people of Israel that they could worship Jehovah God through those golden calves. He wasn't saying they had to worship different gods. No, worship Jehovah God, but in this new and exciting way. Along with that, he made new priests, not men who were Levites, but they could be men of any tribe of Israel. And along with that, he instituted new feasts in the northern kingdom of Israel. He changed their worship. Now that was a violation of the second commandment of God's law. Remember the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. That's exactly what Jeroboam did. And the 5 kings that followed Jeroboam in their rule over the northern kingdom, not one of them departed from this. They continued to tell the people, worship Jehovah through those golden calves. That's what led up to the rule of Ahab. We read in 1 Kings 16 that Ahab was more wicked by far than any of the kings that had preceded him in Israel. And that's true especially because he introduced the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom. Now that worship of Baal was introduced to Israel through Ahab's marriage to Jezebel. We read that she was a daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. So Zidon, up to the north of Israel. That's where Jezebel was from. And the god of that land and the main god of the Canaanites of that day was Baal. Now it's significant, or the names of Ethbaal and Jezebel are significant because it tells us where their allegiance was. That name Ethbaal means with him is Baal, and Jezebel's name means Baal is prince. Now Ahab married Jezebel. We know that was a wicked thing to do. Your kids know that too. Ahab should not have married someone from a wicked nation around them. But that was the common practice in that day in the world. For military alliances and for trade alliances too, royal families would intermarry and form alliances in that way. But this alliance was disastrous for the northern kingdom because it brought the worship of Baal there. And that brings up the question then, who is Baal? That's so important to understand this history. And what's coming as Elijah brings the word of God to the northern kingdom. And remember, the question is, who is the God of Israel, Jehovah or Baal? Baal was the chief god of the Canaanite nations. Baal was a god of fertility. Baal supposedly caused the land to be fertile, and Baal supposedly as well controlled the weather so that the rains that were needed for the crops to grow were sent by this idol god. Supposedly, he controlled vegetation and life. Not surprisingly, Baal was said to produce fertility in the land in the way of his people relating to him sexually. Sex was part of the worship of Baal, so that where Baal temples were, there would be prostitutes for the people to go into to mimic in that gross way the relationship that they had with their god. And in the way of that worship, that was supposed to be as well a way in which they could guarantee fertility for their crops and riches each year. The introduction of Baal worship was another huge step away from the God of Israel, away from Jehovah God. We said under Jeroboam there's violation of the second commandment. But that violation of the second commandment led to violation of the first commandment, where God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that's what Ahab instituted in the northern kingdom of Israel. Baal was brought in to be a competing god. The golden calves were there, and they said, no, you worship Jehovah through them. Baal was a competing god. Now, we never read that there's the removal of the golden calves. It could very well be in that day there was a bringing of those two things together. So people could choose. You worship through the golden calves or you worship Baal. But we learn from this history why this word of God is so important today. It's important because the sin that Elijah addresses in his life and ministry was the sin of idolatry. And that sin of idolatry is not foreign to us. It's not. It's not in the same way. I don't believe anybody here would be tempted to bow down to a god of wood or gold or silver like this god who was Baal. Yeah, what John Calvin said is certainly true. Our hearts are idol factories. We find all kinds of other things that we trust in, that we worship, that we idolize. And we would like to think that it's okay for us too to worship God, Jehovah God, and these idols. The idols of sports and food and drinking and drugs and sexual sins.
Satan always wants us to bring these things together, to again bring us away from God. We see it going on in the world today, in the church world, this attempt to bring together, this attempt to synchronize the worship of God and the worship of man. You see that, for example, in evolution. You find that today in postmodernism, trying to bring postmodernism and Christianity together, a philosophy that's completely opposed to Christianity because it says there is no absolute truth. And Satan wants us to believe that lie that we can worship God and idols. And so many give God a place in their lives and are content with giving Him a place just so that place of God in their lives doesn't interfere with what they want and the things that they set their hearts on. And that's our struggle. That's our struggle. And serving God gets in the way of our own desires and what we want. And so Elijah demands that God alone be served. We need to hear that word today. But there's one other way in which we see apostasy in that time, and that comes out in the last verse of 1 Kings 16. We read there of a man who rebuilt Jericho. This is not simply an interesting fun fact of something that was going on at that time, but instead it tells us something about the spiritual kingdom of a spiritual condition of the northern kingdom. Not surprising either what it says. What that verse tells us is that the northern kingdom rejected the authority of the Word of God. That, of course, goes along with the sin of idolatry. Let's see how that was the case. This man Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt the city of Jericho. This happened in the days when Ahab was king. On the one hand, we might think this was a wise move on Ahab's part and on Hiel's part because of the location of Jericho. Just to on the west side of the Jordan River, an important place of defense, no doubt, for the northern kingdom, so that any enemies approaching from the east would have to come by the city of Jericho. It's an important place to have a military base. So from that perspective, we might think it was a good idea. But remember that in Joshua 6, verse 26, God said the walls of Jericho must not be rebuilt. And there was a reason why. Kids, you remember, you young people remember, how God destroyed the city of Jericho. The people of Israel really didn't have to do a thing. It was all the victory of God. He showed that because, what did they do? Well, for 6 days, they marched around the walls of the city of Jericho once in complete quiet. Then what happened on the seventh day? Well, they marched around the walls 7 times. On the seventh time, with a great shout that they gave, then God caused the walls of the city of Jericho to fall down, and God gave the victory. Well, God said that those ruins must remain there as a memorial of His judgment on the Canaanites and His grace toward His people. Rebuilding the walls of Jericho was disobedience to the Word of God, but also the evidence that the northern kingdom was not trusting in the Lord God, and they were not obeying then the Lord God. They had contempt for the Word of God. They were departing from the Word of God. And that's not surprising, as I said, since they were worshiping Baal already, and they were worshiping God through the golden calves. And so the people thought they had found something better than worshiping and obeying God and His Word. Beloved, that's always a dangerous place for the church to be. To be disobeying the Word of God and rejecting the authority of that Word. So often today we look at the church world and we can see that there's a departure. There are sins that are being allowed in churches today. There are ways in which as well that they're not holding on faithfully to the truth of the Word of God. You know what's at the root of it? It's this. They've rejected the authority of God's Word. They've twisted it. They say that certain parts of Scripture don't apply, whether it's the beginning chapters of the Bible, what the Bible says about the place of women in the church, what the Bible says about homosexuality. They take parts out. They pick and choose what they're going to follow. And so we're reminded here tonight, too, that we must be a church that never rejects the authority of the Word of God. That's the most dangerous place for the church to be in, because that church is apostatizing, and that church is on the road to being a false church of Jesus Christ. Now, it's in that age of apostasy that God sends Elijah the prophet. As the worship of Baal was flourishing, as the northern kingdom had departed from the Word of God and treats that Word with contempt, God sent His servant Elijah. He comes bringing truth in a nation that at this point, for the most part, majority in it, does not want that truth. We see here in this history that Jehovah God, the faithful covenant God, raised up this preacher to bring the Word of God to a nation that had departed from Him. That's what's so important for us to see and understand. And that's the significance of the sudden appearance of Elijah. When it comes to Elijah and his work in ministry, we know very little about the man. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know what school he studied in, how God prepared him for the ministry, what school of the prophets that he went to. We don't know when God called him to the ministry to be a prophet. We don't know how God did that. All of a sudden, all we read of is there's this wickedness going on in the land of Israel, in the northern kingdom, and suddenly Elijah appears right there in the palace. Imagine that. God doesn't send Elijah to the outskirts of the nation, to the small cities and the rural areas. He sends him right into the hub, right into the center of the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom. And he sends him right to the king himself, with a message from Jehovah God. How amazing and how fitting are the ways of God. He sends Elijah right into the epicenter of the apostate or apostatizing church. He stands before Ahab the king as a servant of Jehovah. We see here that God raised up the man of the hour, a lowly, humble servant, to preach the word of Jehovah. God always does that. He raises up the man that is needed at a particular time, in a particular age, to bring His message and His truth. And it's not about the man. It's about the message of Jehovah God Himself. We see that in Elijah. He stood here before Ahab, this wicked king, and before all the wickedness that was going on in Israel in that day. And he stood before them as the servant of Jehovah. Elijah was there representing Jehovah, speaking the word of Jehovah in the strength of Jehovah. It was all about Jehovah God. That's evident, first of all, from his name. The name Elijah means "my God is Jehovah." We saw that the names of Jezebel and Ethbaal expressed their allegiance, what they were focused on. So that's true of Elijah's name. His message was, "My God is Jehovah." That was his confession before Israel and before Ahab himself. "My God is Jehovah, not Baal, not Baal, but Jehovah God. That name indicates then that Elijah represents Jehovah God before Ahab and before the nation. Then notice as well what we read in verse 1 of 1 Kings 17. When Elijah speaks his message to Ahab, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." That's how Elijah announces himself. "Before whom I stand." Points Ahab not to himself, but to Jehovah God, and says, "I stand before him." What Elijah was saying is, "Ahab, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your response. I'm not afraid of what you can do to me. I stand before Jehovah God, and my conscience is clean. I'm here to declare the message of Jehovah God, and I won't change the message because of what you think or how you respond." Elijah was saying, "I'm here to speak the word of the Lord." It's not an easy thing to do because of all the opposition around him. He went in right into the middle of the enemy of God. And he spoke his word. He says, "I will not be afraid. I'm going to speak the word of the living God." And saying by that, "My strength is found in Jehovah God. That's why I'm not afraid of you or others." Elijah was saying here he would not be a pleaser of men. He's there to please and serve God. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Elijah in the work that he does. Here, God raised up this faithful servant, this man, to bring his word in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, three things we want to notice. What's the significance of the place of Elijah here as the servant of Jehovah? The first thing we notice is that Elijah is a type or picture of John the Baptist. We find that in Malachi 4, verse 5, which is a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. Malachi 4, verse 5, God's promise to his people and his church is this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That promise that is there is that John the Baptist is going to come to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in Matthew 11, verse 14, speaks of John the Baptist in that way as the one who is pictured by Elijah the prophet. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. How did he do that? Remember, he called the sinners of that day to repentance for their sins. It was an age, a time of great ungodliness and sin, where the Pharisees were teaching false doctrine, where there was a turning away from the promises of God, and not all that many who were focused on the coming of the Redeemer that God had promised. So John the Baptist was sent by God to call sinners to repentance in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, for the beginning of his ministry. But that's not all. God also sent John the Baptist to preach judgment and destruction upon those who fail to repent of their sins. It was not just repent and then you'll experience and know the salvation of God. But if you don't repent, you're going to know the judgment of God. There will be great judgment. And John the Baptist spoke that boldly out in the wilderness. Elijah and his work is a picture of John the Baptist. He came calling the northern kingdom to repentance for rejecting God and his truth. And where that message will come to the head is up on Mount Carmel. That great contest on Mount Carmel where God is going to show that He is the God. But along with that, Elijah came declaring judgment upon those who failed to repent of their sins. So Elijah is a picture of John the Baptist. But more than that, Elijah is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. We know that because Elijah is a prophet of God. He was given that office. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who has come as our prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is called in Isaiah 52 the servant of Jehovah. Elijah was a servant of Jehovah, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, but pointing ahead especially to the prophetic work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself came as the light into a dark world. He came proclaiming the truth of God. He was the messenger of God, declaring not only sin, but the salvation of God for that sin that was found only in Him. Jesus Christ was the prophet who came revealing the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises. And He declared that openly and publicly, that He was the fulfillment of those things. But He also came to declare judgment. Judgment upon those who failed to repent of their sins, so that even those who had claimed that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ and they had done many wonderful works in His name, to them Jesus would say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Elijah is a picture of Jesus Christ, our chief prophet, who has come with that fuller message of salvation and judgment as well. That means for us, we want to see Christ in this history, and we will, as Elijah is a prophet pointing ahead to the coming prophet. But there's a third thing we want to notice about the significance of Elijah, and that's the significance of Elijah for today. What about today? As God raised up Elijahs in our day, in the New Testament church, what about Malachi 4 verse 5? And it speaks there of the coming of the great day of the Lord. Is that just the coming of Jesus Christ when He was born in Bethlehem? No, it's not just that, because in the Old Testament, they were looking at the coming of Jesus Christ as one event. But we know it as two parts. His first coming to redeem us from our sins. His second coming in victory to take His people to be with Him forever in the new heavens and new earth. So God, as well, in the New Testament age, continues to raise up His Elijahs, His prophets, His servants, to proclaim His truth and His gospel. And God has done that, has He not? Raised up Elijahs, raised up men of the hour, the men who were needed to defend the truth of His Word, to call the church to repentance for their sins and to live in obedience to Him. He's done that throughout the New Testament age. Raising up the apostles, raising up Paul himself to be the preacher to the Gentiles and used to save God's people out of the Gentiles. We look in church history and see great men, men such as Athanasius, who defended the truth of the Trinity, and especially that Jesus Christ is the Son of God at the Council of Nicaea. Raised up a man like Augustine, a man who defended the truth of God's sovereign grace in a day in which that was attacked. Then raising up in the time of the Reformation men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and so many others as well. And it's not just them, but raising up men of the hour to proclaim God's truth and God's Word. Pointing out false doctrines, calling God's people to abide by the living Word of God. And even today, in our age, we have to remember that we're all prophets under Jesus Christ. There's great ungodliness in the world around us. In the church world, too, there's departure. We at times can get so disgusted by it, but it's not a surprise. God's told us in His Word, these things will happen. We must be ready to speak. We must be ready to speak. To point the finger at Jehovah God and say, He is the God. And this is what His Word says. This is truth. This is truth about salvation. This is truth about how we are to live in this sinful world. Because this is what God says in His Word. May we be willing to speak against the ungodliness and sinfulness of our age. And we see it all around us. And we can be very alarmed by it. We have to be ready to speak. Ready to confess the truth. And stand for Jehovah in this wicked world. Are we ready to do that? May God raise us up as a church, ready to do that. Yes, in the preaching from the pulpit, the official ministry of the Word, but also for each one of us in our lives in this wicked world. As Elijah stood before Ahab, he brought quite the message. It was brief. It was to the point. No doubt there is more that Elijah said to Ahab. But here it is, right here in verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. This is the very word that Jehovah God gave to Elijah. And he passed on the message to Ahab, and in that way, to the northern kingdom of Israel. And the message is this. The message is this. Ahab, Jehovah, He's the God of Israel. And here's how He's going to show it. No rain, not even dew, for years. You're going to have an extreme drought in the land. And Jehovah God is going to show He is the God. You understand how He was showing that, right? Because Baal supposedly was in control of fertility. He was the one supposedly who was in control of the storms and the rain that was to come and water the crops so that those crops would grow. And Jehovah is saying, I'm going to show I'm the living God. No rain. And not even dew, because the living God, Jehovah, He controls these things. He's the mighty God. He's the God who dwells in the heavens, who does whatsoever He pleases. That's the message of Elijah. Jehovah is sovereign. That's the same message that is needed today. Not just out in the world, but the message that is needed today right here. In the church. It's a message that is needed because daily there's a battle of kingdoms. There's this kingdom of self, that puny kingdom of self, in contrast to the great and mighty and powerful kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. So often we want our own way and we want to write our own rules. That's the kingdom of self. I want to be God of my kingdom. Often we want comfort and ease instead of the redemption and the true comfort that's found in repenting of our sins. And so Jehovah God comes to us in this struggle that goes on within our hearts and our lives every day, in every moment. And we're reminded that Jehovah God, He is the God. That's the question. Who will we serve? We serve and honor Him. Part of that is remembering not just that He's God, but He's our God. He's Jehovah. He's the God who has brought us into a relationship of friendship with Himself. He's the God who has made us His sons and His daughters. That's why He's to be honored. That's why He's to be obeyed. That's why He is to be trusted. He's our God. We are His people. And so we are to live to please and to serve Him and Him alone. Now that was the message of Elijah, the same message that is needed in the church today. But there was a twofold purpose to that message. The first is, and now this, we see him being a type of John the Baptist, a type of Christ, a type and picture of the church today. First of all, this word, this message here in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, is a word of judgment. A word of judgment upon sin. And this word of judgment upon sin is this. The way of sin brings death. Or, using the words of Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We know what happens when there's no rain and there's no dew for years. Virtually everything dies. A country cannot survive without rain. For the crops and the animals, for the food source, the people themselves cannot live without that food source. They will die. The message of Jehovah God is that this is what sin brings. It brings death. It always brings death. The result of serving Baal is that you will die. That's the message of Jehovah God to the northern kingdom of Israel. And that's God's message to us too. You want to serve your idol gods, this is what it leads to. It's death. Death. To live apart from God. That's death. It's to be under the wrath and the judgment of God, finally. That's the death of the judgment of God. That's part of the purpose of Elijah to bring that word of judgment. But there's also this word. We see in this, Elijah being sent by Jehovah God to the northern kingdom, we see the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah God. Jehovah did not abandon His people in the northern kingdom, and there were His people there. We have to look ahead a moment. Remember, Elijah thought, after Mount Carmel, I'm all alone. And God tells him, no, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God's people are there, Elijah, and that's part of the reason why I sent you here. We see the covenant faithfulness of God. He doesn't abandon His people. He doesn't turn away from them, but He sends His servant to bring His word. Yeah, a word of judgment to those who are not His people, but a word of grace that saves for those who are His people. He's reminding His people that He is their God and they are His people, and that His covenant love for them does not change. Even when they see all of this ungodliness, all of this apostasy around them, it appears that there's hardly anything in anyone left. Jehovah God says, I've not forgotten you. I do not abandon you. He sends His servant to bring His word. Sometimes we may feel that way too. We're awful alone. But we're not alone. Jehovah God reminds us here tonight in this message of Elijah that He is a God who's faithful. And He shows His faithfulness by bringing His Word to us. What a great gift. His Word. The Word that we need. The Word that comforts. The Word that admonishes. The Word that always leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to know. That this God is our God. He's the God of His people. And because that's true, we must serve and honor Him. We've looked tonight at this wonderful message that Elijah brought them. A hard message, a message of judgment, also a message of comfort. And we know that comfort. May we hear that word of God. We are His people. He saved us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let us go forward serving and following Him.
Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this message of Elijah we've heard tonight. Not just the message of a man, but the message of the living God to His church. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt use the Word to turn us from our idols, and that Thou wilt be pleased also to turn us to Thee. To show us Thy covenant love and faithfulness, and may we grow in our knowledge of that as we see that revealed in the life and the ministry of Elijah, Thy faithful servant. Pray now that Thou wilt bless us as we leave this place tonight, and give us strength in this new week to serve and honor Thee, our faithful covenant God who loves us with an unchanging love. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.